Thank you for joining us today at Pleasant Valley South for our online worship service. Today, we honor our high school and college graduates. Rather than preaching a sermon, I just wanted to share a message entitled Heart to Heart. And from the Word of God and from my heart and my experience, I wanted to share some advice with our graduates and some principles that apply to whatever age we are today. And I want you to take your Bible today and turn, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, and I'll be reading there in just a few moments. Today, if you're graduating from high school, you've been in school for 2,160 days. You spent 12,960 hours in class. That translates to 777,600 minutes. So far, you've lived approximately 18 years. You've been around 216 months. You've been breathing 936 weeks. You've been going through the motions for 6,552 days. You've been here 157,248 hours. You've been taking up space for 9,434,880 minutes. You slept 52,500 hours, and sometimes that was in class. You've watched television 12,173 hours, and you spent 7,488 hours eating mostly pizza. One thing I've noticed about this generation of graduates that we honor today, they are doers. They want to make a difference. When they hear about a need, don't just send money. They want to go and be involved and make a difference. With all the technology of our generation, with this college and high school graduate year, these folks could influence people around the world in an instant. This group has dreams and aspirations. One of my favorite preachers through the years has been Dr. Richard Lee, and he wrote a book years ago called There's Hope for the Future. And here's how he defined a dream. It's what you want to be. A dream is where you want to go. Goals you'd like to reach, plans you'd like to make, and projects you would love to achieve. So today I just want to share with you a few thoughts from my heart that I hope will serve you well in life. And the first thing I want you to write down is your conversion, your salvation experience. Now, we're saved, and notice what the Lord says about our salvation in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. When you confessed Christ to be your Savior and Lord, I want you to know that that was not just a point in time decision. Yes, you said yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you forever. Yes, your sins are washed in the blood. But I want you to know that decision you made began a walk of fellowship in a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, you were adopted into the family of God. Now, be very careful with that. I talk to many young adults, and then adults and older adults. And I'll say, have you ever trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? And they say, yeah, I took care of that. I was 9 years old, 10 years old, whatever age it was. Well, do you pray? Yes, in emergencies. Do you read the Word of God? Do you have a devotion time? No. Are you involved in a church? No. Because I took care of that salvation thing a long time ago. Salvation is not something that is compartmentalized. It's something that is ongoing. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, there is evidence of your conversion that's very real. Salvation is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. It makes a difference in how you live here and also where you're going to spend eternity. But salvation is the most expensive gift we'll ever receive while we're on the face of this earth. It costs God the life of His Son, His blood shed on the cross. Listen to Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I was outside cleaning my patio with my pressure washer. I knew spring had sprung because I saw a caterpillar walking across the concrete. I didn't step on him. I didn't even blow him away with the pressure washer. Caterpillars are not very pretty things. Several days later, I was out on that patio, and there was some pottery over there. And over behind one piece of the pottery, there was a little white cocoon that had been spun by the caterpillar. I wondered if that was not the caterpillar that I had seen earlier when I was cleaning the patio. Well, you know, when you look at that caterpillar, they're just not very pretty. It looks like they're getting worse when they go into that cocoon rather than getting better. And then when the cocoon process is over, the shell flips open, and all of a sudden that thing that used to be grounded can now fly. And the thing that used to be a parasite now pollinates, and something beautiful has come out of something that was ugly, and the seed was already there, but it just had to wait for development. Now listen to this carefully. A butterfly is not a souped up, fixed up caterpillar. A butterfly is a totally new creature that was birthed out of a caterpillar. It's not a caterpillar. It's a brand spanking new creature. In Christ, we become new creatures with a new nature after we're saved. Don't forget about your conversion. It's something that is life changing here and determines where you're going to spend eternity. And then your courage. And I want to invite you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has empowered us once we're born again by giving us the Holy Spirit that reflects Christ to an unsaved world. Now, either we're going to allow ourselves to be discipled by this politically correct world, or we're going to be allowing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to disciple us to be more like Jesus Christ. Now here's what's very common. People stay on their smart devices. You see all kinds of information. You'll also see a lot of politically correct information that is biblically wrong. And here's what happens, especially with young people and young adults. They see all this politically correct stuff online, and then they come to a worship service like this, and the pastor stands up and preaches the truth from the Word of God. And then those young adults get together, or those children go home with their parents and say, "Mom, Dad, our pastor's not tolerant enough." Listen to what Paul said. Do not be shy about your testimony. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to make us effective. And if you live for Christ, you're going to be criticized. and you're going to be rejected. The Lord gave me a call to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. This is the living word of God. It is not up for a vote. It is not up for re-election. The principles of how to live a Christian life in every generation is right here in this book. The question for you will be this: am I going to be popular, or am I going to be loyal to the one who gave his life on the cross for me? Tim Tebow told a story in one of his books. I encourage you to read his book called Shaken. He talks about a young man named John. John was hungry one day, so he pulled into a fast food restaurant. He got out of his car, and John began walking into the restaurant to order his hamburger. By that time, a young man came across the parking lot and approached John. John said, "We looked up, and he saw him, and he saw some of the way he's behaved." He said, I could realize quickly this was a special needs person." And he said, "The special needs person walked up to me and said, 'Why are you in a boot?'" Well, John had been working out a few days prior and hurt himself working out and went to the doctor, and they had to put one of those boot casts on him. And so he looked at this new friend that he'd just gotten in the parking lot, and he said, "Well, I was working out," and he said, "I just felt uncomfortable with the conversation." And so this young man that approached John said, "May I pray for you?" And he said, "I was stunned. This just felt kind of strange." And he said, "Then I felt kind of humbled by the guy daring to be different." Let me tell you what the boy did. The special needs young man got down on a knee and put his hand on John's cast and began praying for the healing of John's leg. He said, "I felt so ashamed. I felt so embarrassed. Because this young man who met up with John didn't care what anybody in that parking lot thought about him getting down on a knee and praying for John, a total stranger. This young man was doing what God called him to do." Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got out of your comfort zone to do something different? When you stay put in your comfort zone, you don't grow, you don't stretch, you're not challenged. You stay the same. You don't have to go out of your comfort zone. You may just have to stand for traditional, family, Bible-based values. The third thing I want to share with you is this. Be cautious with the choices that you make. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Verse 14. "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." Now look at James 4:7. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil." Listen to this. He doesn't tell us to run from the devil. He says, just resist him, and Satan will flee from you. If you're going off to college, you've got some huge temptations that are about to cross your path. I hope you've been faithful to Christ up until this time. But you're about to see more evil and more temptation than your mind could ever fathom in a little town like this. You know, I've never met a person that was hooked on alcohol that didn't take the first drink. I've never met a person that was hooked on drugs that didn't take that first pill or that first injection. You know, you won't become dependent if you walk away from it. It's the same way with pornography, same way with sex outside of marriage. And I know society today just accepts, I'm talking about the world as organized against God, living together out of marriage. But I want you to know, God's word forbids it. And people who live together outside of marriage and later get married, their divorce probability is 65%. Young ladies, don't compromise. I heard a country song in a Cracker Barrel several years ago. In fact, that's where I hear most of my country music. And it was a little song a girl was singing, "Take me to the little white church." She wanted to get married. She was saying, "I might be cheap, but I'm not free." Don't compromise in the area of intimacy. When I was a college student, I received a jury summons in Richmond County in Augusta. I was so excited. I'd never served on a jury in a court. At that time, I was thinking about becoming a lawyer anyway. I love to argue, so I showed up for jury duty that day, and you won't believe it, they actually chose me to be a juror. Before I went to Superior Court that day, my dad said, "Now look, I've got about a second or third cousin down there who's the bailiff for that court. Make sure you go up and introduce yourself to him." So you know how court and jury selection goes. It takes all morning from 9 to 12 to pick a 12-person jury. And so we hit 12 o'clock, and the judge said, "We are recessed. We'll begin the trial at 2 o'clock. Go to lunch." So I got up from the jury box, and I saw a bailiff, went over there and introduced myself to him. He said, "Oh, yeah, your daddy's my third cousin." He said, "It's so good to meet you. I'm glad you got picked on this jury." And about that time, a young, good-looking lady walked up to him, and the bailiff just hugged her. She's probably about 25, 30 years old. And my daddy's cousin looked at me and said, "I've known this gal here since she was a little girl." Said, "Why don't you just take her to lunch?" Well, what was I to say? I said, "Okay, I'll take you to lunch." She took her car, I took mine. Now, understand, we didn't have cell phones back then. Do y'all know what a payphone is? So I reached in and got a dime, and I called Medical College of Georgia, the lab where Delaine was a student. Now, Delaine and I at this time were engaged, and I called her, and I said, "Darling, I'm going up Walton Way to a Chinese restaurant, and Daddy's third cousin, the bailiff, asked me to take this girl to lunch. Can you meet me there?" She said, "No, I'm tied up in classes. I can't meet you there." So I went on up to the restaurant, parked my car, went in. The girl was waiting. And so the waitress came in and took us to a table. And when they did, I looked around and I recognized a whole lot of Curtis Baptist Church members where Delaine's daddy pastored and where I was a member. And here I am walking in with this cute looking lady to have lunch. Listen to me carefully. I felt uncomfortable in that situation, but halfway through lunch, this young married lady looked at me and said, "You know what, Philip? My husband works during the days, and I'd appreciate you stopping by my house in the afternoons before he comes home." I made a quick decision. "Check, please." And I want you to know I got out of there in a hurry. And even though that girl and I were on the same jury, our eyes never even locked again. If I had said yes to that, I would have lost Elaine. I would have lost the opportunity to be in ministry, what God has called me to do over the last 39 years. I could have gotten myself killed. There's a whole lot of other things that would have happened, but when I look back on that, I want you to know that God was leading me. And what you need to do is just walk away. Ladies and gentlemen, realize that your choices have consequences that go way down the road. The other thing I want to share with you is communicate appreciation. There's nothing in the world wrong with saying thank you when somebody does something for you. Give continual thanks to God for his provisions for you. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God created you. God gave you your heartbeat. He gives you your breath. He gives you the ability to move all these limbs and your hands and your arms and your feet and your brain to think. He's given you parents. He's given you grandparents. He's given you maybe another mother or another father, somebody in life to come along by you as a mentor. You know, you've had a church that provided you Bible study and ministry and recreation and mission trips. And then we've got Christ who gave his life so that you and I'd have a life that never ends in the presence of the one who died for us. And then not only give thanks to God, give thanks to others who love you and support you. America is raising a generation of entitlement kids. You're supposed to get free everything because you deserve it. What we're headed toward is socialism. Do your history. Do your political science studies. Socialism, communism always fails. The people live in abject poverty. We've forgotten how to say thank you. My parents were just revolutionary. They weren't wealthy people. They saved. They lived within their means. They didn't have to have the latest boat, latest four-wheeler. They didn't have to have the biggest house. We didn't have to have the most clothes. They lived on a budget, listen to me carefully, and paid for the college education in cash for all three of their children. Listen, he just worked for AT&T. He was an hourly worker. Mom stayed at home till my baby sister was 15 years old. Then she went to work in a school. But you know one thing I did several times after I left home? I wrote to my parents many, many, many times to thank them for the time they invested in me providing a home. They never bought our cars. We had to buy our own, pay for our own insurance. But I thanked them for the college education they gave me, for taking me to church even when I hated it. You know what happened when Dad asked me to sell his house and they had to move to assisted living? That was a mess. I think Mom kept every letter and greeting card she'd ever received. But you know what I found? Letter after letter after letter that I had mailed them through the years just to say thank you for all you invested in me. They wanted to give us a better opportunity in life than they had had being raised on a farm and not able to finish their college educations. They gave us more opportunity than was ever at their fingertips. You will never, ever regret saying thank you. And then, as you develop an attitude of gratitude, I want to encourage you, just become a giver. Don't just live for yourself and your family. There are people out here who have needs, and God will lead you to them. And when you give, He also will renew us so we can give again. And then commitment. First of all, I want to encourage you as a graduate, be committed to share Christ. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. There's a press conference almost every day, Monday through Friday. And before we got in the COVID pandemic, the press secretary for the president would host that press conference. Now the president, vice president, and other leaders from his cabinet and also the COVID virus team, they're out there. But if the press secretary is out there, the press secretary is to answer questions, not according to their opinion, but according to what? The commander-in-chief. You give what he thinks is the proper answer to that question. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what we have as a commander-in-chief. If you've trusted Jesus, he's our Savior and Lord. And he says, what I want you to do is go out here and represent me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. God's going to put people in your path that are lost. Are you going to be committed enough to share? Are you going to care enough to share? And then become a servant. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, we're going to have to answer to God one-on-one. We're going to answer to Christ for how we've lived our life. I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. I think it's the most beautiful portrait in words, a word picture of Christ. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found as appearance as a man, listen to this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There was a professional violinist that gave the concert of his lifetime. As soon as he finished, 2,000 in attendance stood to their feet and applauded his performance. He stood, took his violin and his bow, and he walked off the stage crying, not even acknowledging the applause. There was a stagehand there that was at the curtain. He said, man, what in the world are you doing? Why are you crying? These people out here are crazy about you. The violinist said, I want you to look out there in the middle. There's one man out of the 2,000 that's seated. He's my father. He's also my violin instructor. And if he doesn't stand and applaud, the applause of the other 2,000 is worthless. Ladies and gentlemen, if God doesn't applaud, when he sees how we live our life, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. Oh, 25 or 30 years ago, the New York Yankees were dominating Major League Baseball. I remember over 40 years ago, 50 years, I used to watch the New York Yankees on black and white TV. Elson Howard was the catcher, Whitey Ford, Bobby Richardson, some of the others. Ask your great-great-grandfathers who that is, graduates. But here's what, about 25 or 30 years ago, they told all the rookies who signed with the New York Yankees. The coaches were instructed to tell these rookies, boys, it's just an honor to put on the New York pinstripes. So when you do, play like world champions. Play like Yankees. And always play proud. Graduates, listen to me carefully. You have some big footprints to follow. You've got some big footprints to make. But I want you to know, it's an honor to walk like a champion in Christ Jesus. Live like a believer, even when it's unpopular. You won't regret it. I invite you to live well for one purpose, to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with every breath he gives you on the face of this earth, and you'll never regret it. That's from my heart to yours. Congratulations to the graduating class of 2020.